Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. In the last few weeks, we've been considering the life of Elijah. Today, Elijah's bad attitude. We have considered King Ahab has led the northern kingdom into gross idolatry. God sent Elijah to proclaim a drought. Elijah then went to the brook Cherith, where the ravens fed him and provided. He then went to Zarephath to a widow woman who was ready to starve to death with her son. And yet there the meal and the oil did not fail. The widow's son died. Elijah raised it from the dead. It's interesting. Then the widow woman knew, "You're a man of God." And this is a theme that we've seen with Elijah. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a command. Do this, do that, don't do this, do that. And I think he frustrated that woman to the point she blew up on him. "Are you here to tell me of all my sins?" He surely was God's chosen man, but he really did have an attitude problem. Well, there's a contest on Mount Carmel. The 850 false prophets and Elijah. But the real contest was their false gods and Jehovah God. That was the real contest. It was being played out, though, on Mount Carmel before the nation of Israel. We considered if you were going to have a contest and it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, what would you pray for? Fire or rain? I'd probably pray for rain. And God said, "No, it's more important that that sacrifice on the altar is taken care of before I restore this nation." Because God is more concerned with our spiritual condition than he is with our creature comforts. Don't forget that key point. So it is, Elijah called rain from heaven, and we considered a glorious picture of Christ. We won't get into that again. We're going to be considering today 1 Kings 19, 1 through 13. A simple outline of this passage in verses 1 through 3, Ahab tells Jezebel of the contest on Mount Carmel, and then he flees from Jezebel. Why do you think he had to tell Jezebel what happened? She wasn't there. If you were expecting a contest on Mount Carmel, would you have shown up? That's how godless this woman was. Elijah fled from Jezebel, and he was in great sin by allowing himself to wallow in self-pity and self-righteousness. And then in verses 10 through 13, Elijah speaks with God on Mount Horeb. This is really sad to have to consider this man's bad attitude, but it's reality, it's truth, it can happen to any of us. We must be very careful to guard our thinking, hence our attitude. Many times in life, we cannot control what happens, but we can control our reaction to it. This is so important that we remember that and live it. Well, let's pick up at chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. He had to tell her. It even tells us that they assembled all Israel, not a few people, not the surrounding communities. It says all Israel was brought together, and she didn't show. What a pathetic state of spiritual decay Israel's in. Is it any wonder God withheld the rain? He had to tell her what happened at the contest. He had to tell her about the prophets that brought no fire, even though they stood on their own altar. Now, if you're calling fire from heaven and you stand on the altar, guess what? They were willing to die. Then let Elijah be right. The 12 barrels of water could not quench the fire. And the people at large turned to Jehovah. The false prophets were slain. But none of these things moved Jezebel towards God. How hard-hearted can some people be? Let's jump back a little bit in 1 Kings chapter 16, starting at verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. There's a dubious honor for you. You're more wicked than anybody else that's ever been here. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, which lent itself to idolatrous worship, if you study that out. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. This is one godless, wicked man. And God in his mercy has sent Elijah to open his eyes to truth, to sin, to the path he ought to be leading in. And Jezebel failed to recognize Jehovah as the true and only God. Now I want to read this again. Take a look at chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. What about what God did? What are you thinking? Well, I'm not going to give credit to God. At least Ahab attended. At least he had enough to go back and talk to his wife, what little apparently they conversed. But his wife is hard as rock. And he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Ahab missed the whole point. He just witnessed God reveal himself, and Ahab doesn't acknowledge. You know, we've already seen this as we look at the big picture. There are four times in the Bible that God has allowed man to do the dynamic miracles. Moses and Aaron, Elijah and Elisha, Christ and the apostles, and the two witnesses in the tribulation. And in each case, it was verifying a message. That was the whole point of the miracles, not to glorify the prophet. And so it is, fire falls. That verifies Elijah pretty substantially, if you ask me. Without even the water poured on the altar. And it still didn't get their attention. What does it take to get some people's attention? Chapter 19, verse 1, at the end, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And how does Jezebel respond to this? Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me. No possible recognition there of Jehovah God. And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time, let the gods. See, her life apparently has been pretty good. She gets to marry into royalty and whatever benefits that brought her. She at least had a title. But you know what? All these things don't matter when you really think about life. Only what is done for Christ will last. So let the gods do to me and more also, if she doesn't make Elijah's life miserable. And by the way, you're going to be like them. You're going to be dead. She has no respect for her husband, for Elijah, for Ahab, or anybody else but herself. Now, here's something very interesting as you stop and think about this. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. By tomorrow, at this time, you're going to be like them. You're going to be dead. Why didn't you send an assassin? I don't know why. But this lady is doing enough foolish things. She didn't go to the contest. She hears some of the results, and she declares, let the gods do to me also, but I'm going to do to Elijah. She sends a messenger warning him, tomorrow at this time, Thank you, I'm out of here. Did God do that to protect him? I don't know. All I know is what's there on the paper. And it says, she just sent a messenger warning him. Now, this lady obviously was quite willing to kill the prophet. Take a look back at 18, verse 4. 1 Kings 18:4. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. It was a known fact. She's quite willing to kill prophets. Why she sent a messenger, I don't know. And what happens? We see the reaction of Jezebel. Now let's look at the reaction of Elijah. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Remember, the nation is split in two. The top 10 tribes are called Israel. The southern two tribes are called Judah. He goes all the way down to Judah. In essence, the top of the promised land to the bottom of the promised land. Now, think back in our story. Elijah was told, hide yourself by the brook Cherith. This time he takes it on himself, I'm going to hide. I don't see God saying, Elijah, go hide. As a matter of fact, as you read on in the story, you're going to see that God is trying to bring Elijah back. We got work to do. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. That is a trek of about 100 miles. Now, he already outran a chariot. I don't know if he still had that ability. It's amazing that Elijah can fear after all he has been able to accomplish by the Lord working through him. He can stand before the king and declare boldly, it's not going to rain. He watched ravens provide food. He watched a poor widow woman who was about to starve to death with her son, and the oil and the cruse never failed. He watched the widow's son raised from the dead. He saw fire fall from heaven. He saw the fire consume the water and the rocks. He saw the nation turn to God. Take a look at that, 1 Kings 18:39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is God. He saw the whole nation. What was the whole point, Elijah? You just got God's whole purpose, reaching the people. God used you mightily. He saw rain from heaven. He witnessed himself outrun a chariot. And now he fears for a threat on his life, and he exiles himself. And he has had this attitude, I'm somebody. I think God is letting him be humbled here. He is not thinking correctly because of his self-pity. Let's take a look. Verse 4, chapter 19. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So his servant traveled with him, and he leaves the servant there, and now he travels a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Elijah, Elijah, you are acting like one of the unsaved people. You are acting now like a spoiled little brat. You are very selfish. He is throwing an adult temper tantrum. Did you notice something here, though? He requested for himself that he might die. Then why did you run from Jezebel? Now, I mean, that sounds, isn't that like a little kid? They start throwing a temper tantrum, and they really don't want that. There is no pleasing them. Well, then if you want that, then why are you laying on the floor kicking and screaming? If you wanted to die, stay there or take your own life. But he didn't. He really didn't mean it. How can you forget all the many things that God has done and you have personally experienced and been a vital part of it? Christian, this is a sober warning. If our thinking gets out of control, We can lose it all. People ask, what are you thinking? Count your many blessings and take it seriously. But right now, Elijah is just throwing a temper tantrum. What does he have to be upset about? There is no good answer to that. Let us not forget the goodness of God. Did you know it's easy to do that and to focus on life's problems? Here he says that he's no better than his fathers. Now, stop and think about that self-righteous statement. Don't you know how righteous I am? For I am not better than my fathers. Okay. Now, modern-day terms, Elijah, you're a sinner saved by grace, you're a Christian. And whoever said, I am not better than my fathers? What are you saying, Elijah? I mean, they tried to reach apparently the northern kingdom, and maybe some of his other ancestors tried to reach the northern kingdom, and I am not better than them. I thought I was. I mean, I thought that when I got up to speak, everybody would just bow to me, and I was just going to win Israel for the Lord. But I guess I'm no better than my fathers. Get over it. It's not you anyway, Elijah. It's God. And stop and think about this. He didn't, whatever, in his mind, do enough. Wherein is success in spirituality? Is it in numbers? Is it in the number of projects we get done? Or is it doing what God wants, doing it his way, and giving him the glory? And let the results up to God. He obviously declared himself to be more righteous than the widow woman. And how about Obadiah, that risked his life to hide the prophets? Had a very, very high opinion of himself. Rather than count his many blessings, he threw a temper tantrum. He only saw the bad. Whatever he conjured in his mind. Oh, Elijah, Elijah. I am no better than my fathers. Well, maybe that is true. Maybe it's not, but it's all about God. Do you ever remember that in your ministry? It's ours to be faithful. And the results are up to God. If God calls you to bring fire from heaven, God will do that. But guess what? That's what God wanted him to do. That's why God empowered him there. If God didn't call you to bring fire from heaven, I have a feeling you could cry all day unto God, and that fire is not going to fall. We have to be doing what God wants us to do. We see also here peace, security, satisfaction, contentment are not in a place. They're in a relationship with God. You don't find it by hiding in the wilderness, on the southernmost point, if you will, of Israel, or close to it. He's looking in the wrong place. This man who was once so bold, now he's in fear. Wonder what the nation of Israel would know if they knew what Elijah was doing right now. You're doing what? We all just turn to Jehovah, and you're throwing a temper tantrum. Now, there's a wonderful picture of an example of spirituality to follow. Should we all follow you, Elijah? He requests that his life ends. No, God wants Christians here on this earth to do his will, and it's in his time. An angel comes, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. I perceive he was asleep, like Jonah was asleep in the midst of his rebellion. And this angel comes and prods him, get up. Now, just imagine you're laying out in the wilderness and you're awakened by this angelic being. And there's food there with a little fire. Would that get your attention that something's really going on here? And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and get this, and he laid him down again. Oh, is God patient? I sent an angelic messenger to tell you to get up. And you get up, and you eat and drink, and you lay back down. You know, I think if you and I were in God's place, a lot of people would be dead. I am not putting up with that from you. We see here God, in his mercy, is using this man that frustrated the daylights out of the widow woman. This man who just had a very, very brutish spirit and attitude, he is seeing him now in rebellion, and God in his mercy says, I'll send an angelic being and provide food and water for him. Please look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearing and long-suffering, not knowing? Don't you know that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? God does not want to drive people to him by wrath. He wants to draw you to him by his goodness and his mercy and his grace. And this is exactly what we're seeing pictured here in God dealing with Elijah. He gets up. And behold, there's a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water. I mean, this can't be a mistake. Wait a minute. I thought I saw an angel. But you do see a fire and you do see the coals there and you see the cruse of water. You have to know something's going on, Elijah. This tells me, too, pretty clearly God is not going to starve him to death. I'm not going to take your life. I expect you to get up, eat, and let's get going. So it is. Let's take a look at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time. Grace heaped upon grace, mercy heaped upon mercy. The angel had to come a second time. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Elijah, God still has a lot of work for you to do. And it's not laying here wallowing in self-pity and self-righteousness. Whatever your problem is, God has just done great things and there's still more work to be done. The journey is too great. Oh, and by the way, one of the reasons why the journey is too great is not because of God. It's because of Elijah throwing a temper tantrum and running 100 miles where he didn't belong. You've just added to the burden. Congratulations. Don't do that. It feels good when you stop. The angel appears to Elijah again. The angel obeys, Elijah does not. And the angelic host must look down at us and go, what are you thinking? And this angel, you want me to awaken him a second time? He didn't say it, he just did it. I'll awaken him a second time. Arise and eat. It's too great for thee. You're going to need food for the journey. Elijah, throughout what we have studied in his life, he expected the widow woman to obey him. He expected Obadiah to obey him. He expected King Ahab to obey and prepare the contest on Mount Carmel. He expected the false prophets to obey as he told them the rules of the contest. He expected Israel to obey by attending. And he expected his servant to obey him when he was praying. And Elijah won't obey. I want you to reflect on the obvious here. Elijah could hide, but God knew exactly where he was. Folks, you cannot run from God. If you're not doing what he wants, that ought to be a terrifying thought. If you're in the middle of God's will, that is one of the most comforting thoughts. You cannot get away from God. Verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So here it is. another mighty miracle, that he eats a meal that's good for 40 days and 40 nights. And I want to give to you now consideration of another overwhelming theme that's right before us that must not be missed. And that is the incredible interaction between our physical world and the spiritual world. The drought was earthly, caused by the spiritual world. The divine instructions that Elijah has received was obeyed here on earth, had its foundation in heaven. The daily provisions from ravens and endless meal and oil played out here on earth, possible by the spiritual. The dead brought to life here on the face of this earth, but obviously in the spiritual life, death can be conquered. Fire from heaven played out on Mount Carmel, but it came from heaven. The rain fell on the earth, but it was by God's almighty hand to bring about rain on this earth. Are your eyes opened to the incredible interaction between the spiritual world and our physical world? Folks, it's real. This is not a game. I still marvel as I look at this world, as I look at the whole creation of a human being, that somebody can say that's chance. Really? How blind can people be? Elijah has just had one meal sustaining him for 40 days, yet he persists in his bad attitude. Consider chapter 19, verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? I've had an angel prod you twice, and now you're in a cave. What are you doing here, Elijah? And God is hoping to make him think. How are you going to answer this question? Now here we have, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here? Was there a deep voice from the blue? Elijah, what are you doing here? I perceive so. That alone should get your attention. You may go out and look around a little bit, like, is this a joke? But if you hear this voice from the blue, what are you doing here? Now, it's interesting. He is one of God's children with a miserable attitude, total disobedience. He's hiding in a cave. Now, earthly speaking, if you were to go to one of the local townspeople and say, is there anything wrong with hiding in that cave up there? No. But it is when you're God's child and you don't belong there. Well, there's nothing wrong with this. Well, in one sense, there's nothing wrong with this, but it's not where God wants you. Therefore, there is something wrong with this. We are not to be hiding in caves. We're to be doing what God wants us to do. And here is Elijah's self-justification. Ready? Verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thine prophets with the sword, and I, only I am left. They seek my life to take it away. Really? Really? He is fearing Jezebel, not God. He runs from the place where he was supposed to be. He leaves his servant. He maintains a self-pity attitude, and he blamed God for not understanding his plight. He has the attitude, he's the answer to this world. I am so righteous. Be careful. And yet God, in his mercy, pursues Elijah. We're going to read these verses and pick up next week, verses 11 through 12. And he said, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a still, small voice. Elijah, what are you doing here? And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou, Elijah? We're going to cover this next week. But folks, God works through grace and mercy. God works through a small, still voice. Don't be looking for earthquakes and massive destruction and earth-shaking things. Listen to the still, small voice of God. For there is where you'll get direction. Now, you are not going to hear an audible voice, but you are going to read your Bible, and God is going to bring thoughts to your mind. Or he may just take a message like this and let you hear his word through his word. God will direct you. The life of Elijah is a picture of a man used greatly by God to a nation who was lost in idolatry. The essence of it is people need to turn to Christ. They looked forward to a Messiah to come. They looked forward in time. We look back in time. But the message never changed. It's always salvation by grace. Do you know for sure you would go to heaven if you died? I will take 1 minute here. Pay attention. This is the most important decision you will ever make in your whole life. I'm not kidding. God loves you, but he hates your sin. And there's nothing you can do to get rid of that sin. You can join this church and every church in town. It will not get you a moment in heaven. Because salvation is not by our good works, it's by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are, every person has a sin debt. And this keeps us separated from God. And if we die with us, on us, we're going to go to hell. End of subject. But God is not willing that any should perish. He provided the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin about 2,000 years ago, and the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, everybody's sin, was laid on him. He was perfect, and he was willing to pay the price. And he gave up the ghost 3 days, 3 nights, paid in full. He rose again. Death could not hold him. And so it is. I get it. It's not what I do to get rid of this sin debt. It's what Jesus did. I believe in his work. That is what saves me, my belief in Jesus. Jesus only. It's not my works and Jesus. Jesus only. For God so loved the world, but he hates the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay for that sin debt. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When does it happen? The moment you believe. You don't have time to get water baptism. You don't have time for communion. You don't have time to pray. It happened the moment you believed. I get it. I'm not against water baptism. I'm not against prayer. I'm not against communion. But that doesn't save you. The moment you believe, you have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.